Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms. I'm continuing a series on the Psalms this morning. And it is Psalm 90. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6 and then verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as it's now quite a bit darker in the morning when I come over here in the morning, not just because it's rainy today, but because of the change of seasons and the days are advancing to the end of the calendar. It's getting near the end of 2017, right? Which means that soon Tammy, my wife, will be ordering a new calendar. This is a mom's family calendar designed by Sandra Boynton, who is known for her adorable and funny cartoons of animals like cats and dogs and horses and pigs and cows. She's really good at cows. Ms. Boynton is the author and illustrator of Moo Ba La La La, one of my favorite books. It's favorite in my house from when our children were little. I'm tempted to recite it, but I won't. Anyway, Tammy has been using Mom's Family Calendar for many years now. It was very helpful for her in keeping track of what all her kids were doing and what I was doing too. Games and practices and concerts and competitions and exams and trips and meetings. Just like all of Ms. Boynton's work, Mom's Family Calendar is decorated with lots of cute and funny animals, all in the Boynton style. Tammy keeps it right next to her desk so she can keep on top of the many things going on in her life and in the lives of her kids, and in mine too. I'm sure she'll order a new one. Maybe she already has. And she'll start filling it in with stuff coming up, her work schedule, my meetings, when the boys have college breaks, when Bethany is coming home and flying out again, vacations, trips to see her mom and dad and brother. I mostly use an electronic calendar kept in the cloud, one I can access from my computer and my cell phone. That's what all the cool kids do, you know. It's how I keep track of my things. For my purposes, it's much easier than paper calendars. But even so, I sometimes do put up on a wall or a bulletin board a printed calendar. Usually these are decorative calendars given to me by friends. Thank you, Sharon. They'll usually have the calendar on the bottom portion, and on the top part, above the spring or the coil, will be artistic photographs or prints of fine paintings. Sometimes they will have inspirational sayings. You know these calendars. I like those calendars. They add beauty to my surroundings. We sure could all use a little more beauty in our lives, right? So I like the paper calendars because they look nice and they add to the aesthetic environment. But I have a problem with paper calendars. The problem is I so often forget to flip them forward when the month changes. Just the other day, as I was rushing out of my office for one thing or the other, I noticed that the calendar I have on my wall was still set for September. I suppose that's not so bad. My DVD player at home has been flashing 12:00 for the last 8 years or so. Which is funny, you'd think I wouldn't know how to change it, but I think it's my little inside joke to myself. Usually a calendar is helpful only if it's used. Sure, it can provide decoration, but if it isn't flipped forward month by month, then it just hangs there on the wall, visually accusing its owner of forgetfulness and inattention to the responsibilities of adult life, as if to say, hey there, get with it. But once the year is over, all those months having slipped their course from future to past, then there is little point in keeping that calendar. You might as well toss it into the recycling bin. Unless there is really great artwork in it, why bother holding on to it? Years from now, are you really, really going to flip through that calendar, that dusty old calendar, reminiscing about the things that you did on that day, or in that week, or in that month? I don't think so. Unlike a working clock, calendars, once their months have passed, especially when they are dusty from long misuse, are not so trusty anymore, except to remind us of how fragile our days really are. The psalm from which I just read speaks to me about the fragility of life. And in contrast to all that, it also speaks to me about the unending strength and goodness of God. And this is something that has been on my mind a lot lately. My best friend from seminary is Michael Bush. The Reverend Dr. Michael Bush, although he's not big on titles. We met in 1987 in Richmond, Virginia, as we began classes for the degree we needed to be ministers. We shared so much in common, musical tastes and academic interests and theological outlook, although that eventually changed a bit over the years. And beer, we like beer. Michael was a pastor, then he was a professor for a while, then he was a pastor again. Because he lived in Kentucky, and before that, Alabama and South Carolina, I hadn't seen him for almost 10 years. But still, we managed to talk on the phone a few times each year. He had just moved back to his home state of Kentucky in the spring to pastor a church there. In July, he officiated at his daughter's wedding. On Monday night, I got the message from his wife, Jean Ellen. Dan, I don't know a good way to say this, but I want you to know that Michael died suddenly this afternoon. I was told that he was apparently walking outside in the churchyard. The secretary was looking for him and found him. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight, or like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night, you sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Life is so fragile. We know that. We all know it so well, some of us better than the rest of us. Life is so fragile. And being a devoted servant of God offers no immunity from life's fragility. Heart attacks, strokes, car crashes, cancers, random violence, as well as the less fatal yet still painful assaults, betrayal, loneliness, uncertainty, unemployment, separation from loved ones. All of these signs of our mortality old calendars, musty from irrelevance and disuse. The psalm laments this transience, and it pushes back in faith against life's frailty. Yes, in faith. This is not an atheist's rage against the meaninglessness of life, nor a Buddhist's meditation on the suffering that is inherent in all experience. Instead, this psalm, the whole thing, is a prayer to God, a prayer that speaks from a life that has painfully suffered, a prayer that nonetheless, in faith, seeks God through that pain. It so happens that the suffering of those who first sang this psalm was a suffering that came on them because of their own misdeeds. We find that in the middle verses, which I did not read. The transience of life is noted, and it is contrasted with God's eternity because the people had sinned, and they were suffering for their sin, punished for it. And we can acknowledge that there are times when human suffering is made worse because of human iniquity, when fragile life is made even more fragile because people have acted foolishly, wickedly, contrary to God's will. Sometimes people do bring it on themselves. Yet this note of responsibility in the psalm must not be taken as some universal law. The psalm doesn't teach us that all or even most instances of human suffering are direct punishment by God for human sin. That is the wrong thing to take from these verses. Instead, I think a big thing to take from this psalm is that it prays. It prays, confessing human weakness, and it prays, glorifying God's strength. It prays to be relieved from suffering, and it prays to be blessed in one's labor. It prays that God will show mercy and love to the one who prays. It prays, and that is what it prays. And how it prays is also important. This psalm prays out of a deep trust in God's compassion and strength. It prays with a sacred humility, knowing that the contrast between us and God is not a curse, but is somehow, in some way, a gift. It prays with hope, knowing that God's steadfast love will renew the faithful who have suffered and yet cast their cares upon the Lord. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. The dusty calendars of our lives might accuse us of misspent days, of missed opportunities. Musty and of little lasting use, they may cause us to yearn for the return of days long past. Yet no matter how great our yearnings, they will never come back. And the clocks of our lives, though trusty, may serve only to assault us with the tick-tock of passing time, raising our anxiety, deepening our dread. But God's love endures. Even as our calendars gather dust and fall apart, as our clocks fail from rust or from empty or corroded batteries. In response to the certainty of God's everlasting love and enduring power, we who have faith will dive deep into the comfort of these and seek wisdom. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. How do we count our days? With calendars, I suppose, and with clocks. Of course, the psalm is getting at something deeper than merely marking time. Today we mark the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. There is much for which I am thankful because of the Reformation. The way I understand and express my Christian faith is deeply, profoundly influenced by Protestant ministers and theologians. Some from the 16th century, like Luther and Calvin. From the 18th century, especially Jonathan Edwards. And then Friedrich Schleiermacher from the 19th century, Barth and Brunner and the Niebuhrs from the 20th. But there is also much in the heritage of the Reformation that I regret. Some things I even mourn. I think what I might mourn the most is how our Protestant traditions so often have become untouchable museum pieces. An ossified traditionalism that serves only to separate and exclude by labeling insiders and outsiders. Do you know the lingo or not? A religious tribalism enforced by rules little understood, even or especially by those most eager to uphold them. For some people, it feels like they're working off of dusty calendars that have long remained on the very same month for decades or more. The ways of worship and theology they have embraced were meant to point to the Lord God, who has indeed been our dwelling place in all generations. And secondarily, but blessedly, to point to flesh and blood people whose flourishing God intends and for which we should be working. But they're forms of theological inheritance for some people. Their forms of theological inheritance have become a distraction or a primary focus, so that time is no longer marked with the trusty clock of God's ever enlivening word. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. There is wisdom in learning to be attentive to the passing of days. There is a godly and God-honoring wisdom in meditating on how fleeting our lives are and how unending is God's own living. There is wisdom in marking time, not by ourselves, not by looking inward, but rather by marking it and exploring it and living it with the rhythm of the blessing of God, with the phrasing of the word of God, with the tempo of the presence of God, with the pace of walking with God, our God, the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who walks with us and guides us and molds us, who refreshes us and renews us, who calls us to lives of humility and bravery, of justice and mercy. Christ-like lives and cross-shaped lives that comfort as we have been comforted, that bless as we have been blessed, that challenge as we have been challenged. There is wisdom in such living, a wisdom not of dusty calendars that once marked the days of old traditions whose value today is far from certain and whose meaning is little understood, but rather a wisdom of trusty clocks powered by and continually calibrated to God's enduring word and God's abiding love. Dear friends, people of the Protestant Reformation or of the Catholic Counter-Reformation, or of no reformation by any name, may our prayer ever be that God would teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please pray with me. Lord, life is so fleeting and time is so swift, and we are so mortal, and you are not. Help us, Lord, to mark our days, to see our tempo and rhythms and our span in relation to you. Help us to grasp hold of the love by which you bridged time and eternity. Give us wise hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.